Okay, so we started this series, the Big 12 series, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, on May 22nd, 2013. How many of you were not born at that time? And so anyways, it seems like a long time ago, and it was. And we're calling this the Big 12 series. This is a Big 12 conference of schools, and each school, each verse stands alone, but is very connected to the sister schools before and after it. And a school name I have assigned to each verse as a way to help us remember them. And so we are in school number 8, and the School of the Gathering, part 2 in Him. 2 weeks ago, we worked on our heavenly math from Ephesians 1:10, which reads in our expanded translation, let me give you the expanded translation of Ephesians 1:10, starting at the end of verse 9. He purposed in himself. Do you think that whatever God purposes in himself, he is going to do? You're not going to stand in the way of that. You can participate in it, but you're not going to stand away in the way of what he purposes. Verse 10, that in the dispensation, that is the last dispensation of the fullness of the times, the last of the seven dispensations, that in the beginning of the last dispensation, he will physically gather and sum up in one all things that are in Christ, both which are located in heaven and which are on earth. Only those that are in him. So that's your expanded interpretive translation of that verse that we went over the last time we gathered on this subject 2 weeks ago. And it means that there are those things, those people that are in him, and those who are not in him. So we're only going to review the School of the Gatherings, since we reviewed in detail all of the other seven Big 12 schools in great detail 2 weeks ago. You can refer to our website, Teachings School of the Gathering, for a complete review of all of the other seven Big 12 schools, as well as the detailed teaching on the School of the Gathering. But let's review the School of the Gathering part one. That would be good for us. I wonder how many times Jesus had to repeat things to his disciples in order for them to get it. And we're actually no different, other than that we have the Holy Spirit. They didn't at the time until after his crucifixion, his resurrection. So here in our verses, we see the fullness of the times as an age or a dispensation of time. At the end of that age or season, God will send forth his Son into the world and begin the gathering. This will happen at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, which is the end of the dispensation of grace. We are in the dispensation of grace. The flip side of that is we are in the dispensation of long suffering, of God's long suffering. Aren't you glad he didn't smack you like some bug and have a short suffering as opposed to long suffering? But here you are today, and you're a follower of Jesus, and he didn't go 5 years ago, and he go, oh, you know what? In 5 years, Joan would be good. Yeah. But he's the age of long suffering, the age of grace. We look closely at the word gather. We found that the Greek word for gather is only used twice in the New Testament. Here and in Romans 13:9, where it is translated summed, as in summary or summation or addition, come to a total. Here in the Romans verse, Paul is writing to Christians, not unbelievers, and he says this in Romans 13:9, if you wish to turn there. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up. That's our word for gather in Ephesians 1:10. Summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that's the only other use of the Greek word that's translated gather. Now, there are other English words translated gather throughout the New Testament, but they're not this particular Greek word, which in Greek was the original language that the New Testament was written in. We notice five do nots in this verse, plus others, and they're summed up not as five do nots, but as you shall love your neighbor. Now, that's strange math. When I get one do not, two, three, four, five do nots, I draw a line and I get a total. What do I have in human math? Five do nots. But that's not what the sum is here. The sum is here, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So how is it that a list of do nots plus other commands are summed up not as five do nots, but as love your neighbor as yourself? We get that sum. Here's how this works in our lives. You ready? You insert faith in Christ crucified. You must first insert into your formula for adding those things up, faith in Christ crucified. Then you must follow your faith in Christ with the filling of his spirit that is inserted into you. When you daily insert into you the word of God, when you insert fellowship and prayer into your life, when you insert life changers after a list of do nots, your sum is not five do nots, but your sum is love your neighbor, and you will not commit the do nots. But that's heavenly math. That's how it works. Now, that is a heavenly summation, heavenly math. At the gathering in Ephesians 1:10, the summation you will see all of the divine math that maybe you only saw parts of calculated here on earth. This verse in Romans best pictures what this word gather means in our Ephesians passage. This gathering signifies a summing up of many parts and components, all perhaps seemingly unrelated. A summing up of what happened to us on earth, which might be considered a bunch of, I would rather not have experienced that, thank you. I would rather not have had that bad relationship. I would rather not have had that bad health problem all of my life or when I had it. I would rather not have been poor and wrestling and struggling with finances. We have a whole bunch of I would rather nots, but that's not reality, is it? But when summed up by him, they make perfect sense and they issue in love, praise, glory, deep humility. We would rather have perfect health. How many of you would rather have perfect health? I'll raise my hand twice on that. Perfect relationships. How about perfect relationships? You want perfect relationships? Gary, you want perfect relationships? Perfect finances. Wow. Perfect circumstances. Perfect angelic kids. How many of you would like to or wish that you had perfect angelic kids? I like to say around my house that I finally found the axis of the universe. And you know where it runs? Right through my granddaughter's life. The universe revolves around my incredible granddaughter. Yeah. How many of you have had kids like that or have them now? But we do not have these things, and we will not. What we will have through his grace, we will have is grace to live each day to the fullest for him in spite of our circumstances. Grace overcomes all the I wish I did not haves in our life. Can we get an amen to that? Okay, we are a charismatic church. Let's act like it sometimes. But in the gathering, the negative math will sum up positively. That is heaven's math for our earthly experience. The summation at our gathering will make perfect sense of the years of our life in Christ, in him, but in a fallen world. David Gusick says this, the word for gather together has the idea of to unite, to sum up. It was used for the process of adding up a column of figures and putting the sum at the top. Paul's idea is that God will make all things add up at the end. In our application, and you know, all things includes the stupid things that you do. How many of you have done stupid things? I could raise my hand twice. Okay, and guess what? In grace and in long suffering, what does he do? He turns stupid things into spiritual blessings. He can do that. Let him do it. Acknowledge it. And then see what he does with it. He's in the business of taking ashes and making beauty out of ashes. I dare any of you artistic people in this room to take a pile of ashes and shape those ashes into something beautiful. I don't mean dipping your finger in water into the ashes and doing a drawing, because that's what some of you are thinking. Take a pile of ashes, a stupid ashes, and make it something beautiful. God says, I can do that. In our application of this, we started doing heaven's math now. First, we realized that the sums of your life in Christ will not fully make sense in this life. Now we see through a glass dimly, but then at the gathering, face to face, and we will have great clarity, and the math will be perfect, will be positive, will make all the sense in heaven, unlike it did not on earth. Number two, we saw that the opposite of the English word to gather is to scatter, is to scatter. In this dispensation, God allows and uses persecutions or other means, health, finances, relationships, a call to the mission field, a new job, a new school, to scatter his people as seeds to be planted in new places to bear fruit unto righteousness. This often is his purpose for us, and we don't like scatter, but you need to turn scatter into sowing, because he wants to sow you. He sowed you here. How many of you moved here from another place? Many of you. And many of you thought of it as being scattered instead of being sown, that you might take root, that you might grow, that you might bear fruit for his kingdom. And that's how he works. He often does that. Start doing the math now. See your scatterings as divinely orchestrated sowings. And I heard so many people, we lived in Chicago for 16 years. I hate Chicago, the weather's so bad. And you know what's bad about Chicago? The tolls and the constant construction of the roads. I don't miss those things. But you know what I miss about Chicago is the people that God sowed us with throughout Chicago. It was awesome. It was awesome. The same in Connecticut, the same where I grew up in Los Angeles, and the same here. God sowed us, and it was so cool. Start looking at your life as being sown and take root. Take root. Number three, you think the math of fairness in your life is not in your favor. The math of fairness. You know, the unfair side adds up to much greater than the fair side. But remember this, God would be unjust or unfair, we'll use your word, my word, if he forgave you or anyone else apart from the finished work of his son on the cross. It would be unfair and unjust for God to say, Rod, I forgive you, apart from the finished work of his son on the cross. He couldn't do that. It would be unfair. Was it fair for God's only son to come down and die for you? Was that fair? You want fairness? What about Jesus? Was that fair? Stop thinking of your unfair treatment and start thinking of how unfair God's son was treated for you. Rather, start asking, how can I better love and serve and be a witness for my Savior who was so unfairly crucified for whiny me? Jesus said this in Luke 18 about unfairness. And shall not God, in verse 7 of 18, Luke 18, shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out to him night and day because of unfair dealings in their lives? Go to him with your unfair dealings, though he bears long with them. the ones who are crying out to him. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And the word speedily there is the word we get tachometer from. In other words, it's not going to happen quickly in time, but when it happens, it's going to be fast and sure and complete when it happens. Because you know what? There's a funny thing about the people that treat you unfairly. Jesus died for them as well. And I was that person. I treated people like you guys unfairly. I hated Christians. And a funny thing happened on the way to hell, where some people wished that I would have gone. I diverted. I met this guy, and he showed me his scars, and he said, "These are for you. Why do you kick against the pricks? Why do you hate me so much?" Nevertheless, he says, while you are awaiting vengeance, while you're awaiting for vengeance to come, for fairness, unfairness to be dealt with, comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will the Son of Man find you trusting and waiting and setting aside your unfairness and say, I'm going to leave that with you. I'm going to leave that with you. And I'm going to go about your business and trust you that the math will come out really, really positive. And by implication, though, if he doesn't find faith on the earth and his people, will he find a bitter people who have lost heart? Who have lost heart? The fourth thing that we learned is that the math regarding your body's health may not add up well here and now. Some of you are chronically ill. Some of you are short-term in sickness. Some of you are very chronic. Why, you say, why me? Why me? I'm your child. Why me? You understand the words of the doctrine that explains where sickness and death come from. You understand that fully. You have no issue with where did evil and sickness come from. It came from us. We ushered it in the world through our Father. His name was Adam. And we all come from him. And we all sinned in him. Romans 5:12. You understand that sin entered the world, death followed, accompanied by its killing instruments of sickness and other human beings. Imagine that. But still, when serious sickness touches you, chronic illness is with us, we say, why me, Lord? Instead, the Holy Spirit says this to us through Paul in Philippians 1:12. Turn there real quick, if you would. Philippians 1:12. Paul says this. Paul is in jail when he's writing this. He needed a rest. You know how God rested Paul? He had him arrested. You like that? Don't ask for that, by the way. Philippians 1:12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Insert what has happened to you and say, Father, I want what's happened to me, this chronic illness or the illness of some loved one in your family, I want it to be for the furtherance of the gospel. Forgive my whining. Give me the grace every day. And in verse 25, you go down to verse 25, we see this furtherance as a different word. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress. The word progress is the same word as furtherance in verse 12. Your progress and joy of faith. It is for your, it's somebody else's. It's not for Paul's. Paul's being taken care of by the Lord Jesus, but he wants to use us to take care of each other. You got that? For the furtherance. You're here. Mary Beth's father, Rich, is kind of bound in his bed. He can't get out physically. You know what kind of ministry he has right now? Pray for him. You know what his ministry is? His ministry is to pray for me. And then his second ministry is to pray for me. And he's got a ministry. He's here for the furtherance and the progress of all of you, to pray for all of you. You get that? Do the math now. Look to the furtherance, the progress in your life and in the lives, especially of others. No one that I know does this better than my wife. Fifth, start doing the summation math now. We start looking through cross-stained eyes and begin to do heavenly math while here on earth. Paul did early summation math while here on earth. He said this in 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Why don't you turn there, 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is being revived and getting stronger, getting better every day. Is that what it says? What does it say it's doing? Perishing. Perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Are you renewing your inward person day by day? Do you feed it the word of God? For our light affliction, wow, Paul, you were stoned several times, not Colorado stoned. You were stoned several times. You were whipped in jail. You were in the deep night and the day in the ocean. You were hungry. You know he was hungry many times. But he didn't die of starvation. Light afflictions, which is but for a moment. How long is it? For a moment. How long is your chronic illness, your chronic disease, for a moment, is working for us? Wow. You're going to allow the circumstances of your life to work for you? Are you going to go, you're going to go around and you're going to whine and you're going to cry for us, or on our behalf, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory? Wow. While we do not look intently at the things that you're seeing, but intently at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What was Paul doing here on earth? He was doing the math when? Now. Now. Number six, our summation calculator must have this algorithm in it. And we have a math genius over here. This is the algorithm that you have to put into this kind of math to make this math work. You ready? He is Lord of all things concerning your life. He is Lord of all things concerning your life. Not some things, all people, all circumstances, all government. He is Lord of all things concerning your life. You must insert that into your calculator to come up with a math that says, praise you, and comes up with a positive math. That must be in your calculator. He is not just Lord of your good health, your good finances, your good boss, your good relationships, your good circumstances. He's either Lord of the darkness and the light, or he's not Lord at all. He's either Lord of the darkness and the light, or he's not Lord at all. So the final summation will look like this at the end of our verse, Ephesians 1:10. He will gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. He's going to gather them in him. And once again, we're back to the phrase, in him. That brings us to the school of the gathering, part two, which is about in him. Our key verse tonight, besides our Big 12 verse in Ephesians 1:10, is Colossians 1:16. You're going to want to park there in Colossians chapter 1. And this verse reads, "For by him," from our New King James, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth." I'm leaving out the rest of the verse, for it does not directly pertain to our in him discussion tonight and today. One word in this verse changes everything about what we think this verse says. There is one two-letter word in this verse that changes everything about how we interpret this verse. Truly, though, ours is an invisible life lived in a very physical and material world. Ours is a very invisible life that's lived in a very physical and material world. While we do not look intensely at the things seen, but gaze intensely at the things not seen. We do not see him, but we are in him. What does in him mean? We start our journey of discovery at verse 13 in Colossians chapter 1. We will land on one two-letter word, the Greek word, the Greek preposition, in. Epsilon nu, or we would translate that into en. Verse 13, and I'll give you an expanded translation. He, the Father, has delivered us from or out of the ruling power or authority of darkness, and he has instead conveyed us from our earthly standing into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Wow. Verse 14, in whom, this Son of his love, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15, he is the image of the non-physical, spiritual, invisible God. He is the firstborn, or better, the preeminent Son over all creation. Then we come to our focus verse. For by or in him, the preeminent Son, all things, the universe and all things, were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they are the following invisible things, thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created through him as the agent of creation and for him. That's pretty heavy. Now, breaking down verse 16, we find, for by or in him, all things were created. The preposition in here is translated with our English word by. How many of you have by in your Bibles? All things are created by. Denotes either agent of action, or it denotes the sphere where the action takes place. So the in, it either denotes the agent who is doing the action, or it denotes the sphere in which the action is taking place. Okay? Many English translations, including the NKJV, which we use, have chosen agency and not sphere. So they use the word by, all things are created by him. So we read by him as in he is the agent that makes and creates all things. Many scholars, though, agree that the correct reading should be in him all things were created. Okay. Either way is grammatically correct. So let the context decide, should it be by the agent or in the sphere? When Christ is the agent of creation, the preposition dia, or through, is usually used. 78 times in the New Testament, dia, or our word through, is used, making him the agent by whom was created the universe. Here I believe the preposition in denotes Christ as the sphere within which the work of creation takes place. It is argued that this interpretation of the preposition in with our word by best fits with God creating through or by his Son. However, this would be redundant with the latter part of verse 16, which reads, all things were created through, dia, him as the agent of creation and for him. Okay, that would be redundant. I'm taking the in him position. All things were created in him, in the sphere of his being. Picture this. Everything that was created, and all things were created by him and for him, they were all created within the sphere of his pre-incarnate person. Wow. Because when you think of Jesus, what do you think of? You think of the Gospels. Mark, you think of this man walking around, healing, doing good, this man who is God manifest in the flesh. But before he ever took on humanity, he was spirit. And all things were created within the realm of his being as a spirit. That's pretty heavy. I want to show you a slide. Okay. So, and we will contend there was a time that all things were in him. So the jar is who? Hello? Jesus. Okay, the Son. And I couldn't find a picture of the universe inside of a jar. This is the best I could do. So visualize the universe, the Milky Way, and all the universes. How many are out there? Picture them all inside of the jar, and the jar is the pre-incarnate Son of his love. Got that? Okay. And the whole universe, not just the world, is in him at creation. Wow. Now, we're going to leave that up. If there was a time that all things were in him, and if they are out of him now, how did the not in hims get out of him? And what does that imply? The simple answer is sin entered the in him sphere, and the sin carrier was exited from being in him. The sin carrier was exited from being in him. The sinner or the sin carrier did not exit the universe or the world, but they lost the life and privileges of life in him. In him. It all started a long time ago in a land far away. Captain, tell me a story. And so the story began. Sin entered the universe, including heaven, by Lucifer, now known as Satan and the devil. Turn to Ezekiel 28, 13 through 16, while I take a sip of water. Ezekiel 28. And listen carefully. This is one of two great scriptures on the fall of Lucifer. The other is Isaiah 14. Remember, you can remember them by, they're divisible by 14. Okay. So in verse 13, we pick up, in verse 13 of Ezekiel 28, it says, you. Now, Isaiah 14, 12 identifies the you as Lucifer. As Lucifer, you were in Eden, the garden of God. When was he in Eden in the garden of God? You immediately go to where? Chapter 3 of Genesis, don't you? I don't believe that was correct. I believe the world was his domain. And his Eden was a non-organic Eden because he's an angel. Does he need trees and water and plants? And food? Does he? No. Okay. You were in the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. So, and what that's speaking of there, I believe, is that there were incredible, beautiful lights that came through these stones, and every stone emitted a different, brilliant light. This is how beautiful this Lucifer was. And he was in Eden, long before man was ever in Eden. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes, those are his musical instruments, and they were built in to him. Was prepared for you on the day you were what? What's it say? Created. So there are some cults in Christendom who claim that Lucifer is the brother of Jesus. Guess what? Jesus created Lucifer. He's not his brother. He's his creator. You were the anointed cherub who covers. And it probably is referring to covering the throne of God. In Revelation, we see four cherubs flying around the throne. There was a fifth one who was on top and covered the throne of God, I believe. And his name was Lucifer. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. And we'll talk about that in a minute. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found or discovered inside of you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. The implication is he sinned without. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. He left the in him sphere of Jesus Christ. He left the life and the privileges of that life. He was cast out. Now, the mountain of God, that phrase is used in the Bible, and it's only used of one place on earth. And I know all of you are going to say what? What mountain are you going to say instantly? You're going to say Jerusalem, aren't you? Mount Zion. No, it's Horeb. It's Mount Horeb where Moses received the Ten Commandments, where Elijah in 1 Kings went and checked in with the Lord. Mount Horeb. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. Five times in the Bible, and Horeb is that mountain. So what does not being, I've just stimulated an awful lot of thought with all of you with this passage. Good. Now do some research. Check it out. What does not being in him any longer look like? For Lucifer means being cast out of the mountain of God, verse 16. For he is outside, and one third of the angels that followed him, he enticed one third of the angels to follow him, outside of the sphere of life in him. He is not outside the sovereign control of God, but outside of life in him. What about mankind? We all know Genesis 3, the man and the woman sinned, succumbing to the temptations of the shining one of Satan. So we pick up the story in Genesis 3:22. Turn to Genesis 3:22. So man has sinned. And in verse 22, we pick it up. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of, what's it say? Trinity. Become like one of us. To, in what way? To know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So if he continues to eat of the tree of life, what will man do? Class? Live forever in a sinful state. Separated from being what? In him. So lest he take of the fruit of the tree of life, live forever. Therefore God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So what happened to fallen sinful mankind? Read on, verse 24. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to what? The tree of life. So that he would not eat and remain in a state of sin forever in his earthly body. How heavy is that? In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, what do you think the word for life is there, the tree of life? What do you think that word is, class? Zoe. And it is the life that only comes from God. It is the life, it is his life. Okay? They lost it. How does God react to mankind no longer being in his son? Is he glad that he had to drive him out? Is this something that was pleasant for him? To no longer have fellowship with his highest creation? Genesis 3:9 says this, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, and he's beating his chest when he says, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? And there's weeping in his voice. There's anguish in his voice. Where are you? The English doesn't give us that picture. It is a cry, a lament, a beating of the breast in mourning and great anguish. Where are you, Adam? You are no longer in your Creator, no longer in Him, no longer partaking of His Zoe life, the life that only He possesses, and now I must cast you out away from the tree of life, lest you live forever in sin. So that you do not live perpetually in this state of sin. So, the phrase, in Him. Do we see in Him anywhere in the Old Testament? Guess what? The answer is no. Nowhere in the Old Testament, after Adam's sin, do we see anyone being in Him. Every human, though, was in Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22 tells us that we are all now in Adam. We moved from in Him to in Adam. Before our new birth in Christ today, we were in Adam. Abram was in Adam. Moses was in Adam. David and all the kings and all the prophets were in Adam. But they were not in Christ, not in Him. But God, I love those words. I have this, I should take a picture of it sometime. I have this guy named Bruce in the early 70s, 1970s, for those of you who are skeptical. Shannon, you were. Who made me this wooden plaque. And it took God 2 years to get Bruce to understand the grace of God. 2 years. And he made me this plaque. I have it at home. You know what the plaque says? But now. But now. But God. God is the pursuer. He's the lover who pursues those who don't love Him anymore. But now. But God. But God reached out and desired to be with His people. Who were His people? Those that put their faith in His word. How was a sinless God able to even be with His people who are no longer in Him? After being expelled from the created sphere of in Him, God moved towards man to be with Him. To be with Him. How? Through animal blood sacrifices to cover sins until the Son of His love would come and bring permanent redemption through His one-time, eternal, substitutionary sacrifice. So redemption starts with Him alone and without His highest creation being in Him. God was with man in Genesis often at an altar of blood sacrifice. 13 times such an altar is spoken of in Genesis. Throughout the Old Testament, the word altar is used 355 times, both for righteous and unrighteous altars. We see the importance of it as a divine meeting place based on blood sacrifices to be with Him. But starting in Exodus, God not only wanted to be with His people, but He wanted to be among His people. He designed and ordered, built a portable meeting place called, and Cliff built one of these for us, the tabernacle. It was often called the tabernacle of meeting. Of the meeting with who? With the God who was amongst them. An altar of sacrifice for sin was just outside the inner tabernacle where the Lord dwelt amongst His people. Over time, they came into the promised land and the tabernacle took on permanence. And the temple building was built by Solomon in place of the tabernacle in Jerusalem. So God went from being with His people to being amongst His people, but not in them, and they were not yet in Him. Not yet. We leap in time to Matthew on our journey. Then the one in whom all creation was created in. Picture this, if you can, blows your mind. condescended, condensed himself, if you like, and came down from heaven into the womb of a young virgin woman named Mary and took on humanity permanently. You realize that there's a man sitting next to the Father. And before that man was a man, he was the one that the entire universe was created in. And from this moment into the everlasting, he would be a man, but not after the headship of Adam. He was not in Adam, did not have Adam's Zoe lifeless nature. Now move to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. We've gone from his birth to his earthly ministry just before the cross. Jesus, when preparing his disciples for life after the cross, resurrection, and ascension, said this about his omnipresent spirit who would come in his place and not be limited by a human body. Jesus has now limited himself in a human body, but the Holy Spirit, his spirit, is not limited at all. John 14, 16 through 17 says this, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you." Dwells with you. Okay? Holy Spirit's with you. The whole Old Testament is the story of God, what? With his people. That continues into the Gospels. It continues with the disciples. It continues to the upper room discourse hours before Jesus would be crucified. And he says he's with you. And now he adds something really new. Think about this. And he will be in you. Wow. This is huge. He's with you. As throughout the Old Testament, but a change will occur after the cross and the resurrection. In John 20, after his resurrection, he will breathe on them and say, "Receive the Holy Spirit within you." God was now in them. But even after John 20, they still were not in him. He was in them, but they were not in him. They were not back to that place before sin entered. Not yet. He also, in the same upper room discourse, told them that they would be in him. That's the next step. We find this in John 14, 19 through 20, just a few doors down from verses 16 and 17. The with you and in you passage. In John 14, 19 through 20, it says this, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live," that's the verb form of Zoe, it's Zeo, "I live, you will live." Zoe, you will have Zoe life. This will be the first time that anyone that was in Adam would have Zoe life, the life of God. The first time. "You will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father and you in me." Back to that. How cool is that? "And I in you." Two things here. One, that they would have Zoe life for the first time. They would be the first on earth since Adam sinned to have his Zoe life. Heavenly, divine life. Why? Because in resurrection, he lives and can now impart his life, his Zoe life to them. This highest form of life that only he can manifest, we discussed in depth on September 25th of last year, 2016, in a message entitled "Got Life." So if you want to know more about this life, refer to that teaching. This Zoe life form had not been manifested on earth through any human since Adam fell and lost the life of God in him. But Jesus came and manifested this life, and not only manifested it, but he dealt with the sin question through his cross in order that we might once again have his life and once again be what? In him. When did in him happen? in a word, at Pentecost. At Pentecost. When does the in him experience happen for us? We weren't there at Pentecost. And I know some of you think I was, but I was not. Trust me. Larry always says that. So pray for Israel, because Larry's in Israel. When does it happen to us? By faith in Jesus, we are baptized into him, into his body. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Whatever you've been taught, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it is only one thing. It is the placing of you into the body of Christ. Paul describes the baptism of the Spirit, this placing us back into the sphere of him. And I'll give you some verses you can look up in your own. Romans 6:3, 1 Corinthians 12:13, Galatians 3:27, all talk about the Spirit baptizing us into the body of Christ, back into him. The baptism of the Spirit is not the receiving of miraculous gifts. Though we believe in all the miraculous gifts here, we do. And we exercise them, and the Holy Spirit moves as he chooses and does miraculous things amongst us. Amen? Well, as a few of you agree. This baptism into him, into his body, is a one-way placement. We had a baptism the other night, and what didn't happen Wednesday night was people didn't stay in the water. Did they? Did you? No, you came back out. So we think of baptism as this in and out experience, right? Because of water baptism. Baptism, this baptism, the baptism of the Spirit, is a one-way journey. There's no coming out. How cool is that? Okay. There's no coming out. Another way to look at this placement, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, is found in Colossians 1:13. It says this: he has delivered us from the power or authority of darkness and conveyed us or removed us from there into the kingdom of his son. So we're on this conveyor belt. We've gone from the kingdom of darkness, and by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit then goes, conveys us on this conveyor belt and puts us back into him. How cool is that? And where is his kingdom? Where is it? Class? Where is his kingdom? It's where the king is. Where is the king? In heaven, at the right hand of the Father. We are in him right now, in him. So where the king is where his kingdom is. We are members of his kingdom, and therefore we are aliens on this earth. And in some countries, we are illegal aliens. So let me give you the benefits as we close of being in him. Number one, forgiveness of sins. And just as important, what the forgiveness of sins looks like. What does the forgiveness of sins look like? Forgiveness looks and acts like him. He was never forgiven, but we are in him because we are in him. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Do you look like Jesus Christ in your understanding of forgiveness of your sins? Number two, not only forgiveness, but the righteousness of God is found by being in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God. Another way to picture that is you're robed in him. You're robed in his righteousness. Number three, Colossians 2:6, we are to walk in him as we have received him. We received him how? By faith after hearing the gospel. Turn to Colossians 2:7, and I'll read it to you in an expanded way. You received him by faith. You are to walk with him by faith. And there are some other things that happen in him that you need to continue to experience and to grow in. So Colossians 2:7 says this, and I'll give you an expanded translation. We are to be rooted. Rooted. So in him, you are to take the time to be what? rooted. Rooted. Strong roots then grow great plants that bear what? Great fruit. Okay? Rooted and built up. Built up like a house. Built up, edified, built up. How? Where? While in Him. You're to be rooted and built up in Him while you're in Him. And established. Here's the next thing that you are to do in Him. And established means to be established with inner strength. Because what did Paul say? The inner man is being renewed day by day, and the outer man is what, Monty? Perishing. With inner strength. In what? In believing the faith. This is a noun. Believing what faith? The body of truth that comes forth from the Word of God. You are to believe the basic doctrines and body of truth, and you must know them in order to believe them. And how do you get to know them? How are you to learn them? He tells you next. He says what? As you have been, what's the next word, CJ? Taught. Taught. Then we are to what? Abound in it. Okay? So you're in Christ and you are to be rooted, deep roots, bear fruit, built up like a house, strong house, while in Him, established, gaining inner strength, in believing the faith. What faith? The great truths of the Bible. How are you to learn them? He says, as you have been taught. So we believe in teaching the whole counsel of God here. We do it Sunday, Saturday night. We do it Saturday morning in pneumatology. We do it Thursday morning and Thursday night with the ladies' studies. Some women are going through five aspects. We're doing the men's Bible study on Tuesday mornings. What are we doing? We're rooting, building up, establishing. We're teaching you the faith in order that you may what? Abound in it, this faith, these truths. With what? Thanksgiving. Wow. What a verse. Number four, you're complete in Him. Colossians 2:10, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power, whether visible or invisible, whether in Him or not in Him. You are complete. You are a complete person. So the last one, number five, would be in Him, your new life tugs upward. Zoe life came from heaven. Jesus came to manifest that life. He died in order that He might be able to impart that life. And when you have that life, you have an upward tug. An upward tug. Why? Because Him is in heaven. The Him is in heaven. You become heavenly minded in order that you might be of some earthly good. You become heavenly minded in order that you might be of some earthly good. Do the math now and bring heaven to earth. Lewis Berry Schaefer said it's easy to get to heaven. It's really difficult to bring heaven to earth. When we abound, that's what we're doing in Him. So let's sum up our journey as we close and the worship team comes forward. We started with a review of the school, the gathering, part one. We did that. The school, the summing up of all things in Him. Number two, we learn to begin doing the summing, the heavenly math now, to do it now, to be mathematicians now. Number three, we began in part two to look at the powerful two-word phrase in Him at the end of Ephesians 1:10. There will be a literal physical gathering and summing up of all things in Him. Number four, we found in Colossians 1:16 that the entire creation was not only created through Him and for Him, but literally in Him, within the sphere of His pre-incarnate Him. Number five, we found that those who sinned were cast out of Him, losing the Zoe life that is only found in Him. Number six, we discovered that God had a plan of getting fallen mankind back into the Son of His love. His plan was to be with them, then amongst them, then in them, and finally back in Him. Number seven, this plan came through the altars of sacrifice for sin, through the tabernacle and the temple. He would be with his people, amongst his people, but not in them, or they in him. Number eight, then we discovered that the one in whom the entire creation was created in became a man to die for the sin issue, and by faith we can once again enter into him and he in us. Finally, number nine, in him is the life he manifested, the life of heaven on earth in him. Now, this life is working and walking in us. Amen.